John chapter 18, if we could start recording when you're ready, Alex. John 18, and we're going to read verse 28 through to 38. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back there where Keith's sitting. John 18, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Jesus versus Pilate is what we're going to look at as part of our series in the Genius of Jesus. But before that, I need to share this with you. There is an exercise sort of class, training sort of thing, very similar to yoga. Did you know it was invented by the Romans? It's a particular thing that probably a lot of women, but some men do for subtlety. And subtlety, and it was invented by Pontius Pilates. I made it up myself this morning. I'm so pleased. No, I know I shouldn't. Yeah, pointless, wasn't it? I knew it would get the derision and response I expected. That's why I did it. Okay. No, it wasn't your dad. His are even worse than mine. Okay. Jesus, I want to just bring you up to speed before we get to Pilate. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought to Annas. And so Annas here, we have a bit of a dilemma straight away because Annas is called the high priest and we may find that he's not the high priest. Is it true or is it false? John 18:13. They brought Jesus first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Jesus is still with Annas, and it refers to Annas in verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest, which is Annas, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And then verse 24 says, then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So which one is it? There can't be two high priests. Not allowed. So therefore, is this account true or false? It seems to have in it an obvious mistake. So much for it being the word of God then. Looks like it, doesn't it? Not another contradiction we've found. Well, some people would come to that conclusion and they'd walk away and say no more. And without finding out any more, without investigating whether this is a mistake or not. But further research, as is often the case, clears these things up. We've looked at lots of contradictions in the last few months that I've been preaching. And if you look at context or whatever else, it clears it up. Whatever we believe, though, this morning, I would urge you to ask the right questions and find out more before concluding something's true or not. It might be you that's making the mistake, so go deeper before you dismiss things out of hand. See, before this, before Jesus was sent to trial, in AD 15, the Romans removed Annas as high priest. Because the Romans had done it, some still regarded Annas as the true high priest. And they felt the Romans didn't have, the Jews didn't feel that the Romans had the right to remove him. So Annas is still referred to here as the high priest. However, the official high priest at the time of Jesus' trial was Caiaphas, who stepped up between AD 18 and 36. And this questioning of Jesus by Annas is only mentioned by John. The other writers don't include it, maybe because they don't count Annas as being the high priest at that time, because officially he wasn't. Maybe John felt that he should be. I don't know. Anyway, Jesus is interrogated by the high priest, in inverted commas, Annas first, who many think should still be the high priest. Then he's handed over to the official high priest, Caiaphas. John 18:13, he was brought first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now some think, oh, the high priest that year, does the high priest change every year? No, Caiaphas was the high priest that year, meaning at the time Jesus was on trial before he was crucified. High priests were usually for life. Caiaphas reigned for 18 years. So just a little research into times and dates clears a lot of this stuff up. Let's move on. By the time we get to Pilate, Jesus has been hit in the face when questioned by Annas, and he's seen Caiaphas and he's got a worse beating. We read Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? So then early the next morning, they present this battered and bruised Jesus to Pilate, having charged him with blasphemy and ordered the death penalty. But only Pilate has the authority to put Jesus to death. John 18:31 tells us that. Who was Caiaphas? Well, he was a Sadducee. I'm not going to do that joke again. I've done it twice. Remember what they believed, though, in our previous studies. No life after death, no angels or spirits, no resurrection, no rewards or punishment, no judgment. That's what they believed. So here's my question. Did blasphemy and the afterlife get to Caiaphas at this trial? At what point did Caiaphas get mad and tear his robes and yell blasphemy and close the trial? Well, listen to what Jesus said just before his reaction. Matthew 26, 63. Then Caiaphas said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The Sadducees think Jesus is just a human. They don't believe in heaven for humans. Coming on the clouds is also an Old Testament picture of judgment, but there are no rewards or punishments. There is no judgment for Caiaphas. So you look at his response in Matthew 26, 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. His own prejudice blinded him. He didn't once consider that Jesus may be who he says he is, the Son of God. And maybe too, just maybe, he's reacting, which gives him even more venom, to the afterlife and judgment that Jesus clearly indicates. In any event, just something for you to ponder pointlessly, really. But in any event, he just reacts angrily and violently and shuts down the conversation after that. Now that's a familiar reaction. And here we see again the genius of Jesus. When you speak of Jesus and who he is, this is often the reaction you'll get. Anger. But initial anger towards Jesus can actually be a good sign. Why? Because it means he's touched a nerve. It means he's provoked a reaction. Some people hear about Jesus and his claims, and they're indifferent. They couldn't give a monkey's. It doesn't bother them either way. What difference is that to me? Who cares? They don't get angry. They don't think about it. They just jog on with the rest of their lives. Nothing triggers them. Nothing connects. You've met those people. I have. That's not a good sign. That's a terrible sign. They'll keep being your friend. Well, that's nice, but they're just not the slightest bit interested. They're not bothered. There's nothing. They're not sad. They're not angry. They're not anything. But sometimes you and I can be more discouraged when people get angry about the good news, and yet actually, in the grand scheme of things, it can be a good sign. When that red mist subsides, they may well ask themselves why they reacted so violently. But if they don't ask themselves, maybe you should ask them, why are you so angry if you don't believe? What is it that's got to you? You couldn't care less, so why are you reacting like that? Of course, you could be cruising for a bruising as well if you're saying that. So it might be wise to wait until another time. But I would bring it up at a later time. It's not always a bad thing when folk react to Jesus like that. He's got to them. It might end well. The other thing we have to recognize is that hostility is actually, to Jesus, is a natural reaction. It's not supernatural, it's natural. Romans 8:7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Some people don't show their hostility openly, others do. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But you see, that very hostile initial reaction may well be the start of God bringing people to himself. It was very true of me for many years, and it's very true of others. It's also true of my atheist friend, Vicky, and I and Mo went to a conference about 2 weeks ago, and we heard this guy who used to be an atheist give his story. He couldn't stand God. He was a Dawkins follower, and he was a militant atheist. And then he met a gracious but solid Christian friend who wasn't afraid to tell him the truth but was very kind about it. And God started to get to this guy. And as a result, he got even worse. And in the end, he fought God so hard, he turned to the occult. And he pricked his finger so that it bled, and he wrote blasphemous words to God in his own blood. And then one day he realized, a light bulb moment, he said, light bulb moment, I'm an atheist. What am I believing in the spirit world for? I'm worshipping the devil who I don't believe in. What on earth is going on? And boom, that was it. The Lord reeled him in. Now, you would never have had him. He was one of these internet atheists. You'd have never had any hope for him whatsoever. Hostility is not always a bad reaction. Don't be discouraged by initial hostile reactions. They may well come kicking and screaming sometimes into the kingdom after all. And it's brilliant when that happens. And this is all part of the genius of Jesus. Because we read in John 12:42, many, even among the leaders, believed in him in the end. And in Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Who knows whether it was Caiaphas or not? Probably not, but we don't know. And at the end of the day, a lot of priests did. And they couldn't stand him when he was around. So don't be put off by the hostile reaction of others. And now we come to Jesus versus Pilate. After bringing Jesus to Annas, then Caiaphas, the Jews present Jesus before Pilate. He's the Roman governor. Now they're incredible hypocrites. Because they won't enter Pilate's palace because they wanted to eat the Passover. And they didn't want to become religiously unclean. John 18:28 tells us that. Yet they'll happily get Pilate to crucify an innocent man. Now, this really is religion. Religious alert. Religious alert. I hate religion. I always have. How can you say that? You're a pastor, you idiot. Because, I should explain. Here's the mark of the religious. Looking clean and good on the outside, but different on the inside. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, teachers. Jesus says this to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. These are the people that people looked up to. Now, brothers and sisters, we're not exempt from this. There's a Pharisee in all each one of us, waiting to get out. On the outside, sometimes we can look spiritual, we can talk spiritual, we can do spiritual, but what can we be like when no one's watching? Or when we're at home? God still sees and God still knows. You and I often are just deceiving ourselves with an outward show of holiness. Tozer talks about the habit of holy thought, and he says this. What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are or will soon become. Anyone who wishes to check on his true spiritual condition may do so by noting what his voluntary thoughts have been over the last hours or days. That's when you're free to think what you want. What has he thought about when free to think of what he pleased? Toward what has his inner heart turned when it was free to turn where it would? Such a test is easy to run, and if we're honest with ourselves, we can discover not only what we are, but what we're going to become. I think, therefore I am. We'll soon be the sum of our voluntary thoughts. The best way to control our thoughts is to offer the mind to God in complete surrender. The Holy Spirit will accept it and take control of it immediately. Like Jesus, you and I need to work on being transparent with each other and with God. We need to be an open book. Let me challenge you here. Do you let your spouse or partner see your phone at any time they want to see it? To look at your texts? To look at your emails? Do you let them look at your computer history? If not, why not? If you have nothing to hide on the inside, you've nothing to worry about. Now, you shouldn't tell everyone about everything, of course not, but you should be transparent and honest with those who you trust. Let me throw another statistic out. 50% of Christian men look at porn. Are you one of them? 30% of Christian pastors look at porn. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? No, I'm not. But I could be. Very important this is. Filth inside, holiness outside. No. Therefore, let me ask you this. Are you in an accountable relationship with a fellow Christian? If not, find someone you trust, someone who you can mutually share your struggles and sins with no judgment, just a listening ear, some empathy, and then accountability, which works both ways. So you're not telling them everything and they're doing nothing. It's a two-way thing. Someone who will watch your back and ask you how you're doing next time you meet up. Someone who will pray for you and you for them. Someone who won't tell anyone else what you both share. I've got so much on my accountability partner, he wouldn't dare share my stuff in case I shared his. That's it, you see, you grab them like that and they're locked into it. It works both ways and it's essential for trust. I wouldn't anyway, but nevertheless, it's a guarantee, cast iron. It has to be done, friends. Are you in an accountable relationship with somebody you trust? It's almost essential. And the other thing is, never blab or share secrets that aren't yours. hate religion, but love and honor relationship with each other and with Jesus. Religion is an outward show. It's a sham. We're in relationship. We're working from the inside out. We're accepting. We're loving. We're forgiving. We're preventing. We're protecting, just like God to us. That's what we should be to one another. Things that are in secret stay in secret and they continue with their power. And the devil loves to work in the darkness. He's the prince of darkness. He'll lock you into your own secret world. Speak it out to somebody. We're all hypocrites by nature. It's time to address it and do something about it. If any of the issues raised that I've just raised specifically here are a problem, come to me. I'm going to judge. I'm going to listen. And we have done groups for that in the past, and they've been very effective. So no shame, no nothing. Just come along. Anyway, back to the Jews. Because of their hypocrisy, they won't enter Pilate's palace, so Pilate comes out to them. And here again, we see the genius of Jesus. And now we have this bit of a dialogue, which we're just going to do one bit of. First of all, it starts with Pilate. And basically what Pilate's saying is this not working? Oh, sorry, really? No points yet? How strange. In other words, I was waffling on for most of the sermons, no points. Anyway, the genius of Jesus, Pilate, says to Jesus, "Are you a physical threat to Caesar?" Verse 33, Pilate summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is the charge that was laid against him by the Jews. It's one that they think will stick because Caesar is the king of the Jews at the moment because they're occupying Israel. And any threat to Caesar is punishable by death. And Jesus answers him and says, "Is this coming from the Jews or is it coming from you?" In other words, verse 34, "Is that your own idea," Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Jesus replies with a question to discover what's behind Pilate's question. So this is a good move, isn't it? We've done this before. Asking questions enable you to get a better insight into what the person knows and why they're really asking it. Jesus is asking, "Is this what the Jews have told you? Or do you think that yourself? Who's got to you, Pilate?" Jesus is asking for a fair trial for Pilate not to be influenced by the Jews, but to investigate for himself, to check out if what they say is true or false. And then Pilate says, "Well, I'm not influenced by the Jews." Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me." Pilate takes no notice of the Jews. He doesn't care about their petty accusations or their laws. But he does admit that the Jews have tried to influence him. So Pilate says, "I want to hear it from you, Jesus." Verse 35, he says, "What is it you have done?" When someone's falsely accused, it's dead easy to listen to others and be influenced by them. Have nothing to do with it because it's not proven. It's gossip. Go to the person and see what they have to say. Don't listen to what others say about Jesus either. Ask him yourself. Find out for yourself. Look into his word. But Pilate's reaction here is actually unusual, apparently. Normally, a Roman governor wouldn't concern himself with such details. The Jews were allowed to try and pronounce sentence on other Jews according to their traditions. And the governor would often rubber stamp the request and execute if they had come to the conclusion that that's what they deserve. And normally, the governor couldn't be bothered to find out more. He'd just do it. But this time, Pilate doesn't do that. Pilate comes out and asks them what... Sorry, this shows in 1829... how common this is. "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we wouldn't have handed over to him to you." In other words, they did this all the time. It was a common practice. They thought Pilate would just order the execution as he'd probably done many times before. But Pilate says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And they say, we have no right to execute anyone, therefore you do it. They just wanted Pilate to rubber stamp the execution. But in this case, all part of the genius of Jesus and his ordering of events, Pilate smells a rat. For he knew, Matthew tells us, it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. So he asks, what is it you have done? And Jesus answers like this, my kingdom is not earthly, it's spiritual. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. In other words, he's saying, the Jews accuse me of setting up a physical or political kingdom to fight against you Romans. That's what they think their Messiah will do. But relax, I'm not that kind of king. I'm not an insurrectionist. I'm not a terrorist. I'm not an upriser. My kingdom is from another place. It's from God. It's from heaven. Here's the big difference. True Christians are often seen as a soft target across the world. Across the world, we're tortured, ridiculed, marginalized, despised, imprisoned, put to death. Why? Because true followers of Jesus don't fight back physically. Other faiths do. We know who they are, but we don't. The Jewish misunderstanding of the kingdom of God is still here today. There is no such thing as Christian terrorists or fighters, not if they're actually following Jesus. But this world sees anyone, usually who's white, British European, as Christian, and so do some other faiths. I've had these discussions. Hitler played around with Catholicism. He said, actually, that he'd come to finish off what Jesus had started. I don't think so, but that's what he said. So some opportunists say, Hitler was a Christian. Of course he wasn't. He was nothing like a Christian, but that's what people think. And some people in the media, too, consider many far-right attacks done by Christians. Why? Because they come from a Christian country. That doesn't make you a Christian. Anders, A-N-D-E-R-S, however you pronounce it, Breivik, killed 77, mainly teenagers, in Norway, 2011. Many of us remember that. At 15, he was confirmed in the Lutheran Church and claimed to be a Christian. Well, Christians don't go killing 77 teenagers. You see, there are many people who use the name Christian, but they're not Christians by nature. Because Christians follow Jesus, and they walk with him in peace and in love and forgiveness and humility and trust. Jesus didn't go around killing anyone, quite the opposite. Jesus said, you'll know who are mine, you'll know who my followers are, or those that aren't even, by their fruit. True Jesus followers desire to be, we botch up, but we desire, and our general trajectory is to be like Jesus. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then this, against such things there is no law. There should be no objection by the state for that. Other faiths do teach violence. Ours doesn't. God's kingdom is spiritual. Our enemies are spiritual. And our fight is spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes you feel like it is, and sometimes you do want to react, and you do want to retaliate, and you do want to go even further and put them down sometimes. Sometimes in our flesh, that's how we feel. But our struggle isn't against fellow human beings, ultimately, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Our fight is with the devil. Turn all your aggression and hate towards him. Our fight is against the sinful part of ourselves that still deceive us and try and pull us away from Christ. Our fight is against the Antichrist ideologies of this world. Pilate at first took no notice of the influence of the Jews. We'll see he was succumbed, but at the time he didn't. And neither must we. With the constant attempt to change our thinking by the media, the politics, society, and friends, we fight our enemies by the renewal of our minds through the Word of God, by living for Jesus, by praying and speaking to Jesus continually, by faith, by standing firm, by looking to God's right hand, who truly is the president of the world. And then the last thing, which is such an encouragement, is this. The Lord fights our battle. Sometimes we get tired, don't we, because we think it's up to us, and we fight and we fight and we fight, and then we just lose the battle and we're worn out because we don't sit, stand firm, and watch the Lord deliver us, because he fights our battles. We don't rest in that victory. That's the problem. We try and make the victory ourselves. No, it doesn't work that way. Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. There is a day of reckoning and justice coming, and sometimes God intervenes way before that in certain situations. But all of that is for God to decide, not you and not me. I love this in 2 Chronicles 20, 17. Says to Jehoshaphat, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, that's important. You're not lying horizontal, you're not giving up. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid, because that's what comes in. Do not be discouraged, because that also comes in. Go out to face them tomorrow. You've got to stand firm, you've got to face up. And the Lord will be with you, right? So you take up your position, you stand firm, you expect the deliverance the Lord will give you, you make sure fear doesn't control you, you make sure discouragement doesn't control you, and then you go out and face. And the Lord will fight the battle. But in the meantime, in the kind of spiritual fray that we are in this world, Jesus still offers to forgive sin, to change your heart, to change your desires from hate to love, from sin to righteousness, from Satan to God, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light. What's not to like? It's amazing that Pilate asks a 21st century question later on in this passage. He says, what is truth? Boy, that's what everybody asks today in our ridiculous postmodern relativistic world, don't they? What is truth? He asks that question, and who's standing before him? Truth. I say who, not what. Truth is not a principle or a philosophy, it's a person. And Pilate is staring Jesus right in the front, in the face, truth personified, and he says, what is truth? And we're going to find out more about that next week as our world scrambles to find the truth in every other area except the one area that they never look at and never see, and that is Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's